First scripture reading today is from Exodus 32, chapter 15 and 20. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory, it is not the sound of defeat, it is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder and scattered it on the water, and he made the Israelites drink it. The second reading is from Matthew. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to the disciples, but they could not heal him." "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of earth collect duties and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Let's pray. Dear God, please give John the wisdom he needs to give us your message today. Please also help us to understand your word, and make the changes in our lives that you want us to make. Amen.
As Mark was reading, did you notice how confused the disciples are? Earlier in Matthew, Jesus had told them, sent them out and gave them authority to heal people, to cast demons out, to do all kinds of miraculous things, and they did it. They came back rejoicing. And now, he's gone for a couple of days, and they can't take care of this one little boy. They're saying, "What's going on?" Well, it's very similar to the situation that we have in Exodus, the prophet of Moses. We have to remember the setting. And it starts off, Matthew starts off, when they came to the crowd. When they came to the crowd from where? They descended from the mount. Last week was the Mount of Transfiguration. And they are descending from the mountaintop. And as they come back, they have this problem. Just like Moses. Moses is up on Mount Sinai. He has an encounter with God. He gets the tablets, right? The Ten Commandments on the tablets. And he comes down and he sees the sin of the Israelites. He gets angry and he smashes the tablets. Now, a lot of people think he broke the tablets in just sheer anger. He did it deliberately. They sinned. They broke the covenant. So he says, "Okay, you broke the covenant. The covenant's broken. You don't have a relationship with God. Now, he was angry. It says very clearly, he was very angry. Jesus comes down from the mountain, encounters this situation, and he is angry. What's going on? Well, let me try and help you walk through this a little bit and try and understand it and see if there's some things that might apply to us out of this lesson. First of all, we have to notice that the anger is pointed at his disciples. His disciples. People who have been following Jesus for more than a day or two. These are people who have been following Jesus. As I look around, any of you followers of Jesus for more than a day or two? Maybe this is directed partially at us as well. Those who have been following Jesus, his disciples, need to pay particular attention to this. And there's a problem here. The problem, Jesus says, is that they have a lack of belief. Does that ever happen to us as we are disciples of Jesus? We don't like to call it lack of belief, do we? We like terms like backslide, right? Other terms, right? Any backsliders out here? Now, wait a minute. I only saw one hand. I may have been gone for four Sundays, but I still know you all. Any backsliders out here? Okay, that's way better. Yes. Now, we like to call them backsliders, but look what Jesus says. You unbelieving and perverse generation. That's pretty strong language. Wow. Unbelief? You guys who may have backslidden every once in a while, do you think of it as unbelief? You consider yourself perverse? Distrustful? I mean, it's amazing how angry Jesus gets over this. But we have to also recognize, and you need to hear all of this sermon in light of the next couple of sentences, we have to recognize that his anger and his frustration and his difficulty with his disciples grows out of his enormous love for them. He says, how much longer do I have to put up with you? How much longer am I going to be with you? He is speaking from the outside. God coming into humanity. He's speaking as an outsider, coming into our midst. And it's spoken, this anger and this frustration is spoken out of great feeling for his disciples. Great love for his disciples. He gets angry with us out of his enormous feeling and love for us. Because he knows, just like the prophets taught us, every day we need to get a little better. And yet we don't, do we? Every day we need to practice our faith a little bit more. Every day we need to strive more. And when we don't, Jesus rebukes, he corrects, he gets angry, and he teaches. And he ministers. And he does that here. So, when we hear the criticism of Jesus, and anybody here like criticism? I know I don't. We don't like rebuke. We don't like correction. We don't like criticism. But when we hear the criticism of our Lord, and sometimes it's difficult as I stand up here and preach, sometimes it's difficult to say some of the things that are critical of all of us. And I preach mainly to myself some of these times. It's hard to say those things, but we need to recognize the Lord is saying these things to us out of his enormous love for us because he knows he has something better for us. So that's the spirit that he gives this rebuke. And it starts off, and the key word in this entire passage is the word unable. It's used three times in this short little passage. And I know our translation doesn't quite have it this way, but the Father comes to Jesus and says, your disciples were unable to heal him. And then Jesus, of course, he's angry and frustrated, but what does he do? He says, bring the boy to me, and he heals him, right? And that's kind of almost glossed over in Matthew. Because the main point is that Jesus wants to address the disciples, and the disciples come and they say to Jesus in private, why couldn't we drive it out, is what the NIV says, but why were we unable to do this? And at the very end, Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, move, and it will move, because nothing, the NIV says, nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be unable for you, is what the Greek says. It's all about whether we are able or unable. And Jesus addresses this. And the main point that he's addressing is their lack of faith. The disciples come and ask, why were we unable? And he says, it's because you have no faith. I know the NIV says, because you have so little faith. And then he talks about faith as little as a mustard seed is enough. Well, the little and little confuses me. So if you go back to it, it's really, you have unbelief, is what he's saying. And what is unbelief? Well, it's the same problem that the Israelites had with Moses. Their problem was unbelief. Now, for me, I have kind of an unbelief of believing that story, don't you? 2 months earlier, they crossed through the Red Sea. How could they turn their back so quickly on God? Well, when I look in the mirror, sometimes I see the answer to that. Right? We can, in fact, forget what God does for us very, very quickly. And they did. When Moses was not there to lead them and guide them, they quickly lost their faith in God. And they started looking around for something else. So when Moses came down, he is angry that he breaks the covenant. Of course, we have lots of that story that goes on. Jesus is gone up on the Mount of Transfiguration for what? A couple of days. And he takes 3 disciples with him. And then when he comes back down, the 9 other disciples haven't lost their faith. They no longer trust in God. Now that sounds very harsh, doesn't it? But what about us? Have you moved any mountains lately? Have you kept your focus only on God? One of the biggest problems we have is really in our refusal to truly and believe in the power and majesty of the God that we worship. If we did, notice that we don't have to have mountain-sized faith. We just have to have a little faith. And we can move mountains. Not we. But God moves mountains through us. And he wants us to be involved. Can God solve all the world's problems? Absolutely. Absolutely. But he wants to work through us. And the way he works through us is when we participate with him in prayer. We miss this a little bit in Matthew. Jesus says it's because of your unbelief. Unbelief, the word that's used here, can be either unbelief or it can be disloyalty. It can almost even mean rebellion against God. Do you feel that when you have little belief or when you have doubts or questions, that you're rebelling against God? That's what Jesus is saying. It's huge. This is a major, major statement that he's making. You who have no faith, you can't do the things that I want you to be doing, the things I've called you to do, the things I've empowered you to do, because you don't really believe in God. You don't really trust in me. That's rebellion. Now, that sounds a little harsh to all of us. Maybe it is a little bit. But then he goes on and says, you only have to have a little bit of faith. Just kind of like Wilbur. Get 2 seconds every time, right? Just a little bit more. Okay? If we have just a little bit of faith in the powerful and majestic God that we worship, he is the one who can move mountains. We have all sorts of excuses why we don't do the things he calls upon us to do. loving our neighbor as ourselves, spreading the good news of the gospel. We can come up, well, I'm not really an evangelist. I don't. It's not up to you. God's the one who can work through you if you're focused there. Now, sometimes we have to think about, how can I increase my faith? What is it? What is it about this situation that Jesus peers into and says, you have no faith? My gosh, this is a man you guys have been following around with him, right? And so sometimes it, and Dale Bruner is a commentary that we've been using a lot in that. Dale Bruner says that when you have trouble interpreting one gospel, turn to another gospel and maybe it'll help you out if it has the same story. So in this particular passage, he says, turn to Mark. And Mark emphasizes things a lot differently. He emphasizes the feeling much more so than Matthew does. And in answer to the disciples' question about why were we unable, Jesus says, it was your lack of prayer. And so Bruner, which I agree with, he equates the lack of faith manifesting itself in a lack of prayer. And that makes a lot of sense. Because prayer really is your faith being breathed out. Faith is internal. Prayer gets it out. And last week, at the Mount of Transfiguration, and you all listened to the upper reading. By the way, how was that? Oh, I see some thumbs up on that one. Yeah. And I heard Holly read. The Transfiguration, what was the thing that God said to Peter, particularly? When you know, don't you just love Peter? He always opens his mouth and puts his foot in it first. Okay. But what does God say to him? Listen to my son. That's one part of our faith. We have to listen to Jesus. And here, we have to pray. We have to talk to him. Listen to Jesus and talk to him. That's how we manifest and grow our faith. Now, the primary way that we listen to Jesus is by reading and studying this book, because this is how he speaks to us most often. So, Bible study, Bible reading, devotional reading is one part of it, and prayer is the other part. Because Jesus is living today, the same things he did for his disciples 2,000 years ago, he can do for these disciples here in this room. Right? Listen to him and pray. He will heal us. He will rebuke us. He may get angry with us, but he'll correct us and he'll teach us and he'll minister to us if we'll just have this much faith. And this much faith is manifest in our prayer life. I talked yesterday when I was preparing for this sermon. I talked with Crystal about a particular passage in Dale Bruner's commentary. I wondered with her whether I would have the courage to say this to you all. Again, this is Dale Bruner, not me. I'm not sure I have the courage to do so. But in dealing with this passage and talking about how the disciples' lack of prayer is what made them unable, he said, and I'll try and put it as accurately as I can, he said the lack of or the scarcity of prayer meetings in the people of God is the greatest perversity there is in this terrible world. Mm-hmm. Wow. It sure got my attention. Jesus wants us to be in prayer. It is only when we are praying, listening to him and praying with him, that is how we can move mountains. This congregation, we're going through in the next few months a significant change, or time of change. few weeks ago, just before I left, the session appointed a pastor search committee as we're starting to look for the next pastor of this church. One of the things that they're doing is considering a survey and an evaluation of this church. And we're going to be asking you all to participate in that, to find out more about the ministry and the mission and how God may be leading this church. But the main thing that I think is, as I read through this passage, as I prepared for the sermon, as I studied for it, the main thing that this church needs to be involved in during this time of our transition, certainly there's a lot of hard work that's going to have to be done. Surveys, evaluations, a lot of internal searching, but the main task of this church is to pray. We need to be a praying congregation always, but especially in this time of transition. We want God to move mountains in our life here in the mission and ministry of this church. The only way that will happen is to listen to Jesus and to pray. Those two things are the primary work of this church Those are the two primary things of any church at all times, but especially now as we're going through this time of transition. And so I'm going to invite you certainly individual prayer is important. But what is being addressed here is the need for corporate prayer, where we gather together to pray. So I'm going to invite you as a congregation, invite you as a PNC, invite you as a session. If anybody ever wants to get together to pray, you just say, when the church will be open, and Chris and I will be here with you. Probably with our spouses too. We need to be praying together for the future of this church. And once again, I am shocked at the coincidence that God always has for us. How long ago did we plan for this sermon for this Sunday, Christine? Months ago. Didn't even know that this would be my first Sunday back in the pulpit. Okay? And God has this for us today. We need to be in prayer. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't get a little bit into the next two parts of the passage that Mark wrote, because some of them are a little confusing. The first thing is that the second prediction of Jesus' suffering and death. Did you notice that in it, he says, and on the third day he will be raised to life? And what's the immediate reaction? And the disciples were filled with grief. They did not hear he's going to be raised again. Why? The resurrection of Jesus has to be experienced. Have you experienced the resurrection of Jesus? Yes. That has to be experienced to see the joy that comes through the results of what God has done for us. Secondly, the temple tax. Jesus, before and certainly as we get closer and closer to Jerusalem, will make it perfectly clear in Matthew that Jesus is outside and the temple is doomed because of its failure. He makes it clear here when he talks to Peter. He is the Son. He's exempt from the taxation. But so nobody will be offended. Don't throw your hook in the lake and there's going to be this miraculous coin show up in a fish's mouth. I don't know whether that is literally the miracle that happened. Matthew doesn't tell us. Did you notice that? And by the way, I couldn't check any other gospels because Matthew only has this. Matthew's the only one with this story. But so I don't know if Jesus was trying to have some humor in it. Okay, we got to deal with this tax, so not to offend anybody. So go fishing and sell the fishing. I don't know what he had in mind. Maybe it was the miracle. Maybe it was just go fishing and you got to take care of this. But he's not going to offend. He's not going to offend others. Notice that, you all remember the story of cleansing the temple? At the right time and the right place, he will offend. But this is not the right time or the right place. We also need to follow that example, not to be offensive to others. So, I hope I haven't been offensive to you in calling upon this church to be a praying church, to increase our prayer life, to work at it, because that's what God calls us to do. And remember, Jesus, when the disciples were not praying, he called them unbelieving and perverse. It's a title I don't want on us. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your teaching. We thank you for your love. We thank you that sometimes you choose to rebuke and correct us. And we know that you do it in perfect love and grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do put up with us. Thank you that you came to dwell with us. Thank you, because of the resurrection, that you dwell with us and are present in our midst right now and help increase our faith. In your name we pray. Amen.